Hello, and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship with Pastor John Gilbert.
Yeah, later on. If you want to hear it a second time, you could meet us later on. Now, I read from the Epistle of James, yes? Chapter 1. And I said to you that James is the brother of Jesus. And believe it or not, Jesus had quite a few brothers. He had quite a few sisters. Did you know that? Dominic knows. I'll turn over the page. Look at this, right? You know the book of Revelation? Look at this one. This will make you amazed. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. What comes after 3 John? No, yeah, but something comes in between. Jude. Yeah? Do you know that Jude is also the brother of Jesus? Yeah. Dominic knows this, right? What's his name?
Like I said, there's no J in the Hebrew.
Oh, so what would we say, Dom?
I think Judah.
Judah. With a Y?
Yeah.
Judah. There we go. Look, we're learning a lot today. So, shall I tell you something? Somewhere in the Gospels, it says this, that the brethren of Jesus came to Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't know where the verse is, but I read it yesterday, even though it says they didn't believe in him.
But we have believed in him.
Right, we believe in him. Did you hear what I just said? So the family, Jesus had a family, brothers and sisters, and we know his mother was Mary and father Joseph, right? We know that Joseph was a carpenter. But Jesus had brothers and he grew up with them, but they didn't believe in him. It's an astounding. So he was the Son of God. He was preaching the coming of the kingdom of God, repentance, and the kingdom will come. And yet his brethren, his real family, saw what he was doing and they didn't believe in him. Okay, there we go. Here we go. Right. Thanks, Don. This is a bit of background information. Is not this the carpenter's son? Well, they didn't say that because they knew the carpenter was their dad, right? Is not this his mother called Mary and his brethren, James, Joseph, is Joseph or Jude?
No.
Oh, no, that's Judas, isn't it? Joseph, Simon and Judas. So he got James, Joseph, Simon and Judas. They were all his brothers and they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe he was who he really said he was. I know, but I'm just saying this as a bit of background information. Isn't it astounding? However, they believe in him now because James wrote an epistle, didn't he? And Jude wrote his epistle. So we know by reading this, they believed in him. Somehow they had a change of mind, a change of heart, and they thought, he's really the Son of God. He's really who he says he was. And he was born into our family. How incredible is that? Can you Adam and Eve it? That is amazing. The Son of God was born into a regular family. And they were brothers and sisters with him. I'm amazed by that. Some of you this morning may not believe with all your heart, but the Lord, by the Spirit of God, has the ability to change your heart and to call you to be one of his own. And we all pray that. Before I carry on, let's pray. Lord, please open up the eyes of our understanding to comprehend and understand the things of God, that we might grow and mature as Christians in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So,
John.
Yes.
That Judas is up there. It's not Judas who betrayed him.
Nah. And a good question. Nick Tipper. There's a few Judases in the New Testament. In fact, the disciples, Dom, were there two Judases?
There was two. Judas is not Judas. It's the Yehuda.
Yeah.
So there's more than one.
There was more than one. But there was only one. Whenever they say Judas, the Iscariot, they say it. You study the New Testament, it says, the one who betrayed him. So he's obviously, when you read that, you know that there's more than one Judas, because he wouldn't say the one who betrayed him otherwise. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So there's more than one James, but this James is the brother of Jesus who wrote this epistle. Now, I've already read the text. I won't read it again, but I will go back to it bit by bit. Okay? So, first of all, in verse 1, he says this. All right, in fact, verse 2. First of all, I'll read verse 1 and 2. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about his own brother. And he's saying, I am James, and I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said, to impress us, my name is James, and I'm Jesus' brother, and that's it. And we would all go, wow. Do you understand? But he doesn't do that. He takes a humble approach to say, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, that's the 12 tribes of Israel, they've been scattered abroad, which are scattered abroad, and he says it there, greeting. Now, my next point is this, my brethren. He's writing to all these people and he's calling them my brethren. But they weren't born into the same family that we see in the verse that Dominic and Liam put up. He's saying my brethren. And we're Christians and we've been included into the family of God, haven't we? Yes. So when he says my brethren, he's speaking to us. Isn't that a comfort? And if your brethren, is a word that it means brothers and sisters. So when we say brethren, we include brothers and sisters.
And that's sons and daughters.
Sons and daughters. When Nika puts a message on the WhatsApp group, she says, she addresses all of us, including you ladies, brethren. Doesn't she, Annie? You notice that? She means men and women, brothers and sisters. And I'm saying, he's saying, brethren, my brethren, which means we're all in a family. We're in the family of God. And you might say, well, I'm not a Christian. Well, then you're not in the family. But we want you in the family. Yes, it's true. Paul's nodding his head. And the Lord wants you in the family. And you can be part of the family. You can be part of the family because it says this, right? I'll read you two things. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, right? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe he came to die for my sin on the cross and rise from the dead. These are words of faith, a declaration of your faith. You become a child of God by faith. And even I'll go a little bit further just before I move on and I'll get to my point. anyone can become a child of God by receiving Christ. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, he says this. Listen, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become children, children of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's what the Bible says. We can all become in the family of God. We can all become brothers and sisters. And I think that's wonderful. I'm over the moon about it, actually, because I've got an earthly family. I've got Shane. I've got Mark. They're my two immediate brothers. I've got three half-sisters. Julie, Jane, Caroline. My real mother, Mary, she's passed away. My earthly father was Joseph. Did I ever tell you this? My father's called Joseph and my mother's called Mary. Did you know that? It's true. And my dear Mary ran away from my dear Joseph, my father, and I was left to be brought up by the guardian angels. It's funny. I think it's funny. Anyway, but that really happened. And what I'm saying is, I've got an earthly family, and most of them don't believe. But you're my Christian family, and you believe. So I've got two families, haven't I? Jesus said, "My family are those that do hear the word of God, and they do it. They do the will of God. That's my family." So I move on. I'm going to move on to this. This is where we're going to heat. You know when you're cooking in the kitchen and you're cooking a nice Sunday dinner and you've got what do you have? Your roast potatoes on the go. You've got your gravy on the go. You've got the roast. What did I say? Roast potatoes or roast chicken? You've got it all going, right? And the family's coming round. And you know they're all hungry and you've got to get it going, so you turn the heat up a little bit to get it all ready on time. Is that what you do? I'm turning the heat up now, right? Here we go. The heat's coming on. Listen to this. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." What? "Count it all joy is when you fall into various trials." That is what this passage is focusing on. Whenever someone says, "Can you quote a verse from James?" I bet you 10 out of 10, they're going to go straight to this verse. "Count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds." Well, is this not madness? You say, you think, you imagine. "Count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds." Never in the history of mankind has anybody come up with such words. Never did a psychologist sit in his office, have a client come in and say, "Oh, look, sit down on my settee, lie down and just tell me what's going on." Never did a psychologist hear someone say, "Well, I've been reading the scriptures. And it said, consider it pure joy when I face trials of any kind." He's going to say, "You're mad. You're out of your mind." Wouldn't he? He would. I mean, it's like saying this. Your house is just burnt down, right? You're stressed at your phone. "I need to talk to the doctor. Where's my phone? Let's ring the doctor, Liam Kirkham. Let's ring. Doctor, my house is burnt down. I just read in the Bible, it says, count it pure joy when you face trials of any kind." Stop reading the Bible. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There is a language. There is an understanding in the scriptures that is beyond the wisdom of this world. You know, in Isaiah 55, God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher above your ways. My thoughts are higher above your thoughts." That's what God says. in Isaiah 55. So it's highly not surprising then that we should read such wisdom. God is above us. God's wisdom is above, beyond us. And the word of God is saying, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. You know, I lost a job. I lost a job through, I think, ageism. I'm getting a bit weaker. I'm getting a bit older. I'm getting a little bit greyer. Yeah? I'm past it, according to some people. What do? Have a breakdown? Go to Hill End Hospital, as Margie was telling me before the service, how she used to work there and people have a breakdown. No, I don't have to do that. I can read what the Word of God says and I can find some comfort, because God is saying, John, I'll paraphrase in a roundabout way, I don't have to get depressed. I can get excited. And I can start to rejoice in the Lord and say, praise the Lord. Perhaps he's got something better for me. Do I have to have a meltdown, Paul Rumney?
No, you don't.
See? Do I need to have a meltdown, Jan? Not according to the scriptures. This could be the making of me. Can't it? Why not? If God says count it pure joy, there must be something that he might have for me. Eh? You understand what I'm saying? There is joy. There can be joy in trials. And you may say, how can this be? Trials are not joyful, you say. How can we find joy in them? Shall we consider some facts, shall we? Well, look, let's start here. I'll read a couple of more verses. I read verse 2, but I'll read it again. Is that okay? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God wants me to become perfect. And the stepping stones or building blocks to becoming perfect is God's got a work of patience in me. He says this, the trying. That word trying is King James, right? The King James Version of the Bible. The testing of your faith worketh patience. Well, do I have patience? That's a good question. Have you got patience?
Sometimes.
No, sometimes. Why do people freak out and get upset and uptight and stress out? Because they don't have no patience at all. Shall I tell you something? I became a patient once. Why did I become a patient? Well, I had an accident, and I've said this many and many a time. I had an accident, I was smashed up, and I thought 6 months' time I'll be back at work. No way. 4 years later, 4 years! That's a long time out of work. And I was a patient. When you're injured, you go to the hospital and you're lying there on a stretcher, can't move your arms, can't move your legs. All you can do is talk and have a little look around. You're a patient.
Like I was when I dislocated my leg.
Okay.
I was a patient.
So you're a patient. And as a patient, you've got to wait for your body to get better, haven't you? And that waiting is patience. Be patient and you will get better. The body will heal itself, but it takes time. So we're going through this situation. We're going through an ordeal. We're going through a trial. That's what the scripture is saying. that is what the testing of your faith is, under trial. And I have to say, patience. We need it now. I want patience, but I need it now. Right? Have you ever heard that? Or you want patience, but you want it now. Patience looks forward. You can't have it now. You be patient, take your time, slow down, but look forward. Because at some point in time, that patience will come. You've got to learn it. You've got to experience the waiting. You've got to experience the waiting for that patience to come to being. And better things will come. Patience, what it does, it looks beyond today's clouds. You see the clouds out there? We've had a cloudy old summer, haven't we? We've had a rainy old summer. And as the days of cloud and rain have been about, we're patiently waiting for British summertime to come. Aren't we? I think we are. It's middle of August and we haven't seen the summer yet. It didn't even start. Jan is saying it's over. But we're patiently waiting for the sunshine to come, aren't we? But it's true. If you take that as an analogy, the trials, the tribulations, it's like you're under a cloud. But I'm telling you, above the cloud, the sun is shining all the time. Did you know that? And it's only a matter of time when that cloud will blow away. God could just go like this. He could blow those clouds away, and before you know it, the sun's shining down on you again. And you're happy. You see? Be patient. And I'm going to say this. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the best example for patience. Okay, because when we consider the cross, when we consider what went on with him, and he said, for the joy set before him, that's the scripture says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Our Lord Jesus, he looked. He had to deal with the situation. And he says that we have to deny ourselves and take up our own crosses. So we have to deal with our own situations. The bearing of our own crosses. He dealt with his. The pain, the shame of the cross, it was a terrible, we know it. We've heard it time and time again. It was a terrible ordeal. They stripped him. They beat him, they scourged him, they mocked him, they had a fake trial. The whole thing is very depressing. The whole thing would drive a man insane knowing that he's going to be crucified. But Jesus didn't look at the circumstances. He didn't look at the nails and the cross and think, oh no, I'm going to have a breakdown. He didn't do that. He held it together. He thought, all right, there's the cross. There's the nails. There's the Romans. They've got their hammer in their hand. Let's deal with this. He gave himself up to the situation. How could he do it? Because he was looking ahead. That's what he was doing. He wasn't going to have a meltdown. He wasn't going to have a breakdown. He was looking beyond the situation. This was his trial. This was his tribulation. The powers of darkness came in like a flood. We sang the song, the battle belongs to the Lord. He was looking ahead. He looked beyond the circumstances to the joy that would follow. That's what we got to do. That's what that James is saying this. The word of God is saying it. Brethren, count it all joy when you face trials, various trials of many kinds. God is trying to say, you've got to carry your own cross. Look beyond the cross. Don't have a meltdown when the cross comes. You've got to be strong enough. You're his disciples, aren't you? Yes, you are. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, get on with it. We know we're under trial. We know we're under a serious situation that is beyond our strength, beyond our ability to cope with. But God is bigger than us. God is stronger than us. God is mightier than us. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're feeble. He knows that we need his strength. When the Lord Jesus was in the garden, before the cross experience, he's sweating blood. The strain, the knowing what he was going to have to face with, he agonized in prayer. That's what he did. He went to the Father in the garden and prayed. And we read somewhere, Dom, don't we, that an angel strengthened him. Well, come on. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is our example, if he can go to prayer before that cross, can't we? When we're under trial, when we're under tribulation, and he did say in John 16, I think it's verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation, but know this, I've overcome the world. If he can do it, we can do it. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. These things I've spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. Okay? In this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. What does that mean? Put a smile on your dial, Liam.
Yes.
Put a smile. I have overcome the world. And look at this. Consider this. He saw what was going to happen. He went to prayer the night before the cross. He saw it was joy. It was joy that was in his heart because he was looking beyond the cross. He knew he was going to die on the cross. He told the disciples. He told them. The Son of Man will fall into the hands of sinners and they will mock him and they will scourge him and they will kill him. He told them and it went straight over their heads. I hope what I'm saying this morning is not going straight over your head. Hey? It went over the disciples' heads. Let me say this. Three reasons for joy that the Lord held before him. As he was under extreme difficulty, think of this. There was the joy of the resurrection. He knew he would rise from the dead. He told them. They said to him, they were criticizing him and putting him down. They said, what sign do you show us that you have authority to do all these things? He said, you want a sign? Tear down this temple and in 3 days raise it up again. They didn't understand what he was saying. They said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to tear it down in 3 days and rebuild it? He was talking about the temple of his body. We're all temples, temples of the Holy Ghost. So that's one joy, the joy of the resurrection. And don't forget, the ascension to the Father. 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended to the Father. That was the first joy. The second joy, well, this one's what yet to happen. The coming rapture. I mean, surely the Lord Jesus knows. He knew that was ahead. It hasn't happened yet. But shouldn't we rejoice and look forward to that day? Come on. We want to be there, don't we? For the joy set before us, let us endure our trials, our tribulations. Can we do that? Yes, brothers and sisters. The coming rapture to the kingdom of heaven is not far away. It's around the corner. Bear it in mind as we go through our trials of various kinds. And then what about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, like on the cross, when he was on the cross, we know that the thief, one of the thieves next to him, gave his heart. He repented. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was the first convert from the cross, wasn't it? And Jesus had the joy, the Lord Jesus Christ had the joy of millions and millions of people coming to know him over the years, the decades, the centuries ahead. And that's us as well, people. It was for the joy that he endured the cross. We have come to know him. So what I say about the Lord Jesus, he looked past his trials to the joy ahead. He did that. And I'm asking you, and I'm saying to you, and I'm even preaching to you, look past the trials, the tribulations that you have in your own life, because the joy is ahead of you. Some of us might go to heaven tomorrow or next week. The joy, look forward to it. The rapture might happen in 2 months' time. Look forward to it. Oh, it might not, but it might. It might be free. I don't know when it is. No one knows the day or the hour, do they, Dominic? But we can look forward and we can rejoice now. Whatever people, whatever the devil throws at us, even if he threw the kitchen sink at you, whatever you got, how? I'm going to move on, but I'll keep going back. The friends of Daniel in the fiery furnace, they were in that furnace. Someone was in that furnace with them. And when the king was looking, he even said, weren't there three men we put in the fire? Eh? They said, yes, king. He said, I can see four of them in there. And one of them looks like the Son of God. What does that tell you? It tells me this. Whatever trial, whatever trial you go through, whatever difficulty, Jesus Christ wants to go through it with us. Isn't that true? It wouldn't be in the scriptures otherwise, would it? Praise God. Knowing that on its own should make you rejoice. I mean, we're here this morning, we look around and say, well, there's only a few of us. Nah. Elisha told his servant, open your eyes, look to the hills. He saw chariots upon chariots of the heavenly army. We are here, yeah, there's a few of us, but the heavenly army are with us. And they're there around us. We can't see them, but they're there. Hallelujah. Let's consider it pure joy. Whatever happens. Let me move on. Second point. We can look for the potential for good. We can look for the potential for good in our trials. Let's move on. Where do we read that? Verse 5. Look, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I love it. You know why? I've realised something. We're not all bright spark plugs. I'm telling you the truth. And not only am I telling you this, I've just realised that the Lord is very polite. The Lord is very good. Because what James is saying, I've read it and I listened to it on the audio on my telephone. I'll read it again. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, when I've read that, I thought, well, that's me. The scripture's talking about me. And it's a very polite way of saying, look, I know you're stupid. I'm not saying the Lord is insulting us. I'm not saying that, but he knows that we're very slow of learning. He even said it to the disciples, Paul. Oh, thank you. And I'm going to say this to you, and I thought it might put a smile on your face. Every preacher, Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, George Whitfield, when I say these names, I'm speaking of the great preachers of down through the ages. The best preachers have looked at that verse and they thought, well, that's me. Charles Spurgeon thought, well, that's me. And what he's done is prayed. Because that's what it says. Look, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So we ask ourselves, we say, well, like Phil, for example, come like, he's a great preacher, teacher. But you say, well, how did this man get this wisdom? He asked God for it. How did Charles Spurgeon get the wisdom to write all those books, Paul? He asked God for it. Because he acknowledged that in his own being, in his own flesh, he can be stupid, like me. He can be a bit short as thick as two short planks, as we say. So what do? Do we get all proud and think, I don't need the Lord. I've got it all up here. I've been to Cambridge. I've been to Oxford. Yeah? Well, I don't want to go to Cambridge. I don't want to go to Oxford. They're all going nuts out of transgender and all. Do you understand me? Is that wisdom? A speaker, about 2 months ago, a speaker went to Oxford or Cambridge. She needed a bodyguard. She needed a bodyguard because the students were going to attack her because she was speaking about the transgender argument. And she needed her own bodyguard. Should that happen in 21st century England? In the citadel, how do you say that word? The citadel? Citadel? I don't know. I even struggle with words sometimes. I'm that slow of speech, like Moses said. But the students at Oxford wanted to stone this person. Hey, you don't get wisdom necessarily from Oxford or Cambridge. Get it from the Lord. You get it from the Lord, and he does not show partiality. So I'm saying there are lessons that you can learn in your trials. I'm going to race ahead because I've got so much to say. I read it last week, but go to Romans. Romans 8:28. And you've heard it so many times, but I'm going to read it again because each time we learn about it, we learn something new. Look, 8:28. And we know that in all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All things. All. Not some things. All things. Work together for good to them that love the Lord. So, you know, like a catastrophe, like getting run over by my truck, which broke 23 bones in my body, punctured my lungs. Is that all things? I think it is. It's included in the all things. All things work. Why does that good? Well, I'll tell you. I started reading my Bible properly. I said, yeah, John, you've got a lot of time on your hands. You got all these broken bones that have got to heal. You're lying in the bed. You might as well start reading the scriptures since you tell people that you're a Christian. Because I felt that I was getting so busy I wasn't reading the scriptures enough. Well, it's not hard for the Lord to Say, okay, you won't read the Bible. I'll pull the carpet or the rug from underneath your feet. And I'll make you sit down and spend some time to read the scriptures. The Lord can do it. I'm not saying God did that to me. But God can allow a catastrophe. He can turn it around for good. Do you see what that's what I'm saying? You know, the heroes of old, we go to the Old Testament. Heroes of old, well, there's Abraham. There's Joseph. There's Moses. Well, there's Isaiah. And there's Job. These are men of God. These are the patriarchs, the men of old, great men who went through trial and tribulation. That's what happened to them. Isaiah was an unclean man. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. God cleansed him, took a fiery coal and cauterized his lips, took a hot coal. You know, if you took something out of the fire, a burning hot coal, and you say, you got a problem with your language, Mick. Yeah? You swearing? Well, let me cauterize your lips with a burning hot coal. That will hurt, won't it? Poor you bear. You know when you have a cup of coffee from McDonald's and it's super hot and you go like, burn your lips. Well, Isaiah had his lips cauterized with a burning hot coal. He never said anything bad after that. Did he? Job, the patience of Job we talk about in the scriptures in James's epistle. Job. When you read the book of Job, when you examine those 40-odd chapters, 42, I think, you get an idea, you say, this man, he suffered very much, terribly. He suffered. And when you read it, you think, now no one seems to know what they're saying properly. No one seems to be making any sense here. They're trying to understand, this is Job's friends, they're trying to work out why this tragedy, why this trials has come upon Job, affliction. Oh, it was terrible. The devil came upon him and wrecked his life, destroyed his family, destroyed his business, destroyed his home. Everything that you don't want to happen, happened. He didn't destroy the wife, though. It's a very unusual thing. But he left the wife, the devil. He didn't know and he didn't understand why he was on trial. And I'm going to say this. This is interesting. We read in James, if anybody lacks wisdom. Didn't I read that? Verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And God will give it. I'm paraphrasing because I'm not reading it from the word. God will give it. Job didn't know what was going on in his life. He didn't know why he was going through the trial. He did say in one point, I know that my Redeemer liveth, which is interesting because he didn't know why he was going through the struggle, while he was going through, but he knew God lives. And he probably thinking, well, why don't God help me? Why isn't God here to change the circumstances? So why I brought him up, we ourselves, we need wisdom. And we need this wisdom that God is talking about, that James is talking about, because we need to understand what God is doing through our trials. Am I making myself clear to you today? I want to get this across. I don't want to overload you with all this info and think, where's this bloke going? The scripture says, if anyone lacks wisdom, is that not all of us? I think it is, and I'm not here to insult you, please. I said, God knows that we can be thick. Sorry to say this. All we need to do, ask for wisdom. And guess what? He will give it to you. He gave this wisdom to Abraham. He gave this wisdom to Moses. He gave it to Job. He gave it to all of them. And by the end of their lives, as they grew older and wiser and perfect, they understood. They weren't perfect to begin with. They weren't wise to begin with. They had to learn these things patiently as they went through their troubles. Do you get where I'm coming from? Now, we can ask God for wisdom. He will give it to you in abundance. The Lord imparts wisdom freely to all them that ask for it. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you this. He, through the circumstances of tribulation and trials, he might be developing a new attitude in you, okay, through your trial. He might be activating a new talent. I said, wow, what? Well, there's a parable. And in the parable, it says that this nobleman gave talents to various servants. Do you know what I'm saying? How many talents have we got? Well, you might have one, you might have three, you might have five. God might give you a few along the way. I'll show you. John Bunyan, a regular guy, born in Bedford, 35 miles away. Believe in Jesus. He met a girl, 25 years of age she was. She was a Christian. He was a tinker. Now, you know what a tinker was? A tinker used to make things out of tin, like teapots, coffee pots. That's what he was. He met this Christian lady. He liked her. He thought, of course, she's nice. She's virtuous. She's godly. I like her. He married her. He got converted. He became a Christian. John Bunyan. He started reading the scriptures. He started preaching about Jesus. Guess what happened? The state, there were three churches in those days. Church of England, Roman Catholic Church, and churches like us, the nonconformists, the independent group. That's what we are, evangelical. John Bunyan was the same type. They didn't want people to talk or preach in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? They put him in prison. He was in prison for many years. When he was in prison, what did he do? Well, I'm going to tell you. He wrote books. But he didn't write books before. So his trial, he was in prison on one point for 12 years. Isn't that a trial? 12 years in prison, started writing, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Dominic, name a few books of Bunyan.
I think it's massive.
Yeah, what about, there's one about, it doesn't matter. Just take one book, Pilgrim's Progress. It's a masterpiece. We artists, connoisseurs, and whatever they call these people at the art gallery, they look at the Mona Lisa and they say, this is a masterpiece. Yes? They look at the Michelangelo Sistine Chapel ceiling and they say, this is a masterpiece. I'm telling you. In the world of literature, the Pilgrim's Progress surpasses them all. Next to the Bible, the Pilgrim's Progress. Forget your Shakespeare. Pilgrim's Progress is up there. What I'm saying, there is a potential for good in our trials. John Bunyan would not have written that book if he didn't do 12 years in prison. That's what I'm saying. So out of the furnace of affliction, God is able to turn it around. That you become a smart guy with a humble heart. What about Martin Luther? Well, he was a monk in the Roman Catholic Church and he saw some problems in the church and he said, oh, I think they need reviewing their theology. So he wrote down 95 theses. He nailed it to the door of the Wittenberg Church or University. And everybody was up in arms. Martin Luther had entered into a trial, a furnace of affliction. He did not know that God would use him to start the Reformation. But this is what happened. You have a trial, you have a tribulation, and you think you need to have a meltdown. No, you don't. Look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I've got more to say, brothers and sisters, and I will rush through it. I've got 5 minutes. Just bear with me. We can look to the power of prayer in our trials. We are invited, according to the scriptures, to pray. And who is the high priest of our salvation? It's Jesus Christ. He's not dead. He is alive in glory. Hebrews 4:15 says he is our high priest. He is the captain of our faith. And he can give us grace. Grace. It's there for you through our trials. We all need grace in a time of need. I'm racing ahead, people. Paul the Apostle, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, because of this surpassing revelation that God was giving me, to stop me getting proud, a thorn was given me in my flesh. Do you know what a thorn is? Well, in case you don't have never done any gardening, if there's a rose tree in your back garden, I would ask you to get your hand and put it around the stem of the rose tree and squeeze it. You will discover what a thorn is. You may say, ouch! That you look at your hand and you see blood coming down the palm of your hand and you say, I don't want to do that again. That is stupid. But Paul says he was given a thorn in his flesh. Now, if somebody stuck that in your side for the day, you would say, please, please, please take it away. Wouldn't you? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he was given a devil, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. He had something wrong with him. I'm not going to go into the details of that right now, but it was. He says it was a thorn in his flesh. And he prayed, Lord, help me. Please take this away from me. The Lord didn't. He didn't take it away. And yet this man was the Lord used him to heal people. Isn't it interesting? But God did not heal Paul. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. If you're in a trial, if you're under affliction, God's grace on its own is enough to carry it through. That's what I'm saying, and that's what God is saying. I'll race ahead very quickly. The disciples, they get in the boat. They're rowing across the Sea of Galilee like that, right? Come on, let's go, let's go. Jesus is in the boat. The Lord's asleep in the back of the boat. And then there's a storm. And the boat's going up and down and up. Hey, hold on, quick. Are we going to drown? There's water coming in the boat. Quick, get a bucket, get the water out. The Lord was asleep in the boat. And they shouted, Lord, don't you care if we drown? They woke him up and he saw the wind. He saw the waves and he saw their fear. They were in a trial. They were in a tribulation. What did he do? Wind, calm down. Sea, calm down. Just be at peace. When the wind heard his voice, When the sea saw him, they said, "This is our creator. Let's not upset him." They were calm. I'm telling you, they know who their creator is. And the disciples, they look at him and think, "What manner of man is this? Why am I saying this?" Well, look, very quickly. Mary and Martha, their brother had died. I don't think he was that old. I don't think they were that old. But they were at their wits' end. They loved their brother. They called him. "Lord, don't you care? If you had been..." "Oh, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would never have died." That's how they would have spoke to it. They were in anguish of soul. It was a trial. It was a tribulation. And they were broken. They was having a meltdown. You would. He said, "Listen, your brother shall live." And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, what am I saying to you? I'm going to tell you. This is very important. Our trials, our tribulations, we can learn about what God is doing in our life. We can learn about what He is. He is maturing us. He is developing us. He is teaching us. Pray to Him. Paul prayed. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He got a revelation. Wow. "Your grace is sufficient for me." And the disciples learned, when they said, "What manner of man is this?" They learned He's God. He was on the boat, God in the flesh, able to speak to the wind and the waves. He's the Almighty in the boat. They were learning about it. And Mary and Martha, they learned that He is the resurrection and the life. You see, they were learning something about Him in their trials. And you and me, we're just going through the emotions of what life has to offer, and we're struggling. And we think something bad happens, and we think, "I'm going to have a meltdown. I'm going to freak out." No, don't have to do that. Calm down. Take a deep breath. Pray. "Lord, help me deal with this situation, Lord. Help me cope." He will speak. He will teach us. He will develop us. And remember, He's perfecting us. I'm telling you, I kid you not. Oh, my time is gone. I think I will leave it there. Can I share one more thing with you? Can I share something with you? Before we... 5 more minutes. Thank you. So I'm going to tell you an illustration. A story, yes. An account. So this is my conclusion. We're all going to go through trials and tribulations, yes? Someone said yes, thank you. So, a jeweller. Ladies, you got jewellery, right? Yes, lots of jewellery. A jeweller gives us the surest understanding of a test for diamonds. Now, Maya and I went to Amsterdam, I don't know, 5-10 years ago, and we went to a diamond museum. So, if you're a jeweller and people are giving you diamonds and you've got these diamonds, you think, "Well, are they all real? Could they be fake?" That's a good point, isn't it? So, the jeweller gives the surest test about diamonds, what he does. It is known as the water test, okay? So, he says this. "An imitation diamond is never so bright or brilliant as a genuine stone," right? "If your eye is not experienced enough to detect the difference between a real one and a fake one, a simple test is to place the stone. You get a diamond and you get a real one and a fake one. You place them under water. That's what you do. The imitation diamond is practically extinguished because of the water overflowing it. The genuine diamond sparkles under the water and it's distinctly visible. So you've got these two diamonds, the real one and the fake one. You put them under the water and you can see straight away, that's the real one because it's still glittering in the light which is going through the water. The other one's as dull as a dishwater, second-hand dishwater. So that way you're able to see which is the genuine one. All right? So, I mean, Mia is a young lady. You're not a jeweler, but even Mia herself, if she held the two diamonds under the water, she'd go, that's the real one. Okay? So, listen to this. Many believers seem confident of their faith so long as they have no trials. You come to church, say you believe in Jesus, you read your Bible, you say you read it backwards, frontwards, up, down, inside out, back to front. Everyone's happy, they say, I've got faith in Jesus. But as long as there's no trials in their life, everything's hunky-dory. But when the waters of sorrow, of affliction, overflow them, what happens? Their faith loses its brilliance. Yes? When you're under trial, as a believer, if it's genuine faith, it will brighten up. If it's not genuine, it will diminish. God allows these trials to help us understand these circumstances. He helps us, whether if you're the true child of God, when you're under affliction, you will brighten. Do you understand me? So God is using trials to highlight whether we are the genuine article. Yes? Job said in chapter 3, verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. He's saying God knows the way that I take. And then he said, when he has tested me, Job is saying this, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So when we are under trial, affliction, these things that we do not like, God is allowing us to be tested. And our faith may come up short and we might say, well, I'm not much of a Christian when I blow my gasket or lose my rag or something like that. And it happens to us. We go back in prayer to the Lord and say, Lord, I let you down. I'm sorry. I failed you. Please continue this good work you've begun in me. Amen. Leave it there. I've gone over time. Lord, we do thank you, Lord God. We do believe in you. And Lord, we know that there are trials and tribulations. There are hardships along the way. But I pray, Lord, that we might respond as good Christian men and women, that we might honour you even when we're going through it. Lord, that we could be like Daniel, who was cast into that lion's den. Lord, he didn't freak out. He didn't have a meltdown. He just patiently waited till the night was over. And throughout his life, he shone forth. The glory of God shone forth through his life. And I pray that for everyone here, that as we go about your business, as we declare who you are, that you are our Saviour, Lord, that we can mature and we can become like you. We do pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us today. We meet at Grove Hill Community Center at 11:30 p.m. in Hemel Hempstead. God bless you.